It is finished. When Jesus declared it is finished, we might think that he was expressing relief. Crucifixion was an extremely brutal way to die. Jesus had endured unspeakable suffering, and at last, it was all over. The work had been completed. For Jesus, there must have been a sense of relief, the feeling of a heavy burden being lifted from his shoulders. Many of us would be familiar with this. We must have experienced it after completing a major project or finishing our exams. It is finished. A cry, perhaps, of relief. But there was surely more to Jesus' words than mere relief. His body might have been broken. His breath might have been short. But make no mistake, there must have been victory in his words. It is finished. This was a triumphant declaration. Jesus knew that by his death on the cross, the work to reconcile humanity to God had been completed. Since the time of the Old Testament, the Jews had had to offer animal sacrifices in order to atone for their sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, over and over again, the priests offered these sacrifices to God so that he would forgive the sins of Israel. But the truth is that these animal sacrifices, while necessary, could never cleanse the people of their sins. As Hebrews 10:4 asserts, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. These offerings were a temporary measure, a stopgap. They pointed forward to a better sacrifice. Verses 11 to 14 of Hebrews 10 elaborate on this idea. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In the Old Testament, priests had to stand when serving in the temple. They didn't sit. The priests stand daily at their service. They didn't sit because they had to continue offering the same sacrifices. Their work was never finished because those offerings could not actually take away the sins of God's people. But it was different with Christ. When Christ, our great high priest, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. After he had offered himself on the cross, Christ sat down because the work was now done, completed, finished. Once and for all, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice, and he fulfilled completely all the requirements of the sacrificial system. The blood of bulls and goats would no longer be needed for God's people to receive forgiveness. Jesus is the true Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. By his death, Jesus has paid in full the debt we owed. He died in your place and mine. And one might perhaps ask, well, couldn't we have paid this price ourselves? Not without suffering eternal spiritual death. Not without us being separated from God forever. And God didn't want us to be cut off from him. So great was his love for us that he gave his son to pay the price for our sins and die in our place, so that we could receive the gift of forgiveness, so that we could be set free from sin and death, so that we could enjoy a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father in this life and in the life of the world to come, now and forever. It has been said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. He sent us his son. Through his death on the cross, Christ has met our deepest need. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My friends, this is God's gift to all of us, life eternal, made possible through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. This is why we dare to call this Friday good, a day when we remember Jesus' suffering on the cross can be good because we know that it is through his suffering that he has given us life. And he invites us to receive this gift of life by believing in him. This isn't merely the intellectual acceptance of who he is. This is an expression of obedient trust. To believe in Jesus is to trust him. It means that we acknowledge him as Lord over our lives, and in turning away from our sins, we commit ourselves to follow his example and obey his word. If we didn't know the character of a person who calls us to such allegiance, it would be a very frightening step to take. But as we picture Christ on the cross, demonstrating the incredible depth of his love for us, we can rest in the assurance that he is worthy, more than worthy, of our absolute trust. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't placed your trust in Jesus, if you haven't given your life to him, then my friend, I urge you to give yourself unreservedly to the one who gave himself unreservedly for you, to the one who gave his life so that you may have life. Jesus knew that your greatest need is forgiveness from God and a relationship with him. And he paid the ultimate price to make that possible for you. For those of us who are Christians, I pray that the familiarity of Good Friday will not cause us to lose our sense of awe and wonder that God would rescue us at such a cost. On this Good Friday, let us once again praise Jesus from the depths of our hearts for the price that he paid so that we can have life, hope, and peace. Let us give ourselves afresh to follow his example and obey his word. I would also like to reflect more deeply on what it means for us that through Jesus' death on the cross, the work has been finished. In most religions, the call is for devotees to finish the work of redemption. But Jesus calls us simply to receive his finished work. It is his gift to us. It is grace We didn't contribute to it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Not at all. Many of us might find it difficult to accept. We are totally, absolutely undeserving. Of course, we're willing to admit that we are sinners, but we think to ourselves, we're not as bad as some people we know. Surely we deserve God's grace a little bit more than they do. We might imagine a scale of some sort and we think, we're probably somewhere up here. We can't possibly be right at the bottom. We fall short of God's glory, yes, but we are better than many others. We need less help than them. God only has to top us up a little and we'll be fine. That's all we need, a bit of help from God to get us over the line. But that's not how grace works. If we think we only need a little bit of help, or if we think we deserve God's grace more than someone else does, then it's impossible for us to receive grace. Because grace is, by definition, an undeserved gift. When God invites us to receive His gift of grace, He wants us to understand that we don't deserve it at all. Lost in our sin, what we deserved was judgment, punishment, death. Yet Christ, in His gracious love, took our sins upon Himself and gave His life for us. We didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. To receive the finished work of Christ, we have to acknowledge our utter helplessness and receive His gift with open and empty hands, confessing to God that we have nothing to offer that could make us worthy. Recognizing our spiritual poverty, we can then gratefully receive the priceless gift of grace. We can receive it not because we are good enough, but only because God is good enough. And we might find this very hard to take. We naturally want to feel that we have accomplished something through our own efforts, through our own goodness. We want to claim some credit. We want to feel that we have contributed to God's work of salvation. And I'll suggest to us that this attitude is very much present in the Singaporean mindset. Recent events cast a spotlight on an old National Day song, "Count on Me, Singapore." And in this song, there's a line that goes, "We can achieve. We can achieve." And those words resonate deeply for many of us. We want to draw attention to our abilities, our achievements, our accomplishments. As a proud man, let me assure you that this is very true for me. Let me also clarify that I do believe there is a time and place for such words, where this could be appropriate, even perhaps positive. But not when we come and stand before God. We have a problem if we come before God with a similar attitude, if we want to take pride in our abilities and our efforts, when we want to think that we have somehow contributed to the work of Christ, to the work that He has finished on the cross. If we really understood grace, our song before God would be, "We can't achieve. We can't achieve. God, we can do nothing. We are nothing apart from You." It is only through recognizing our weakness and our helplessness that we can receive grace. Hence, we can speak of being broken by grace. And this is not as cruel as it might sound. No, rather, it is perhaps unexpectedly very liberating and life-giving. Coming to the end of ourselves, despite all our reluctance, is strangely wonderful. Because we can finally experience the true joy of trusting in Jesus and resting in His finished work. We can taste for ourselves why grace really is amazing. When we come to God full of ourselves, we can't receive anything from Him. There's no space, to put it so to speak. But when we come before God as empty vessels, He can fill us with His grace and with more of Him. When we bring our brokenness before God, we can experience wholeness and security like never before. It is finished. And Jesus invites us to come and to receive the fruit of His labor, to come before Him with no thought of our own achievements, our own worthiness, our own credibility. He calls us to come before Him humble, broken, weak, and cast ourselves wholly upon Him. Friends, we deserve nothing, and yet He has given us everything. Let us receive this gift with grateful hearts, and in so doing, experience the transforming power of grace. I invite you to spend a few moments in silent meditation. Let us pray. O Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world, look upon us and have mercy upon us, we beseech you, and grant that we whom you have redeemed with your most precious blood and filled with your love and power may live evermore to your praise and glory. Amen.